Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. Or a better translation, there would probably be languages. They started speaking with other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They're full of new wine." We'll stop there. Our text today is extremely important. In today's passage, we see the birth of the New Testament church. Now, of course, the church has always existed in the sense that God has always had his people from the beginning of the world. But the church in the New Testament sense of the word begins on the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament, God related to his people in a certain way, under a certain covenant. Under the New Testament, there is a new covenant in which God has a much fuller relationship with his people. In the Old Testament, we were told that the Spirit was with them, but now the Spirit, Jesus had said, will be in you in a much fuller sense. So we have the beginning of a new age, a new era. If you remember, before the ascension, Jesus had said to his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, "You will be clothed with power from on high. You will be baptized in the Spirit. You will be immersed in the Spirit." And Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled in our passage today. Now, in verse 1, it says that this happened on the day of Pentecost. What's the day of Pentecost? In the Old Testament, God had given the Jews certain feast days throughout the year that they were supposed to celebrate certain things. In the spring, they had the Passover. Remember that? What were they celebrating when they would celebrate the Passover? They were celebrating how when they were in Egypt, God had said, "You're to take a lamb, kill it, put the blood on the door, and then the angel of death is going to come out, and anywhere where he sees the house covered with the blood of the lamb, death would pass over that house, but anywhere where they were not covered by the blood of the lamb, the firstborn would die." And so every spring the Jews would celebrate the Passover. Now, 50 days after the Passover, hence Pentecost meaning the 50th, 50 days after the Pentecost, there was another feast, which was, sometimes they called it Pentecost, sometimes they called it the Feast of Weeks. Why would they call it the Feast of Weeks? Well, it's because, get this, it's a week of weeks after the Passover. You get that? Seven weeks after the Passover. which is 49 days. And then on the 50th day, they had this feast, which was basically a feast of thanksgiving for the harvest, and they would bring in their first fruits. Now, why am I telling you this? What does it matter? Well, these feasts that God had ordained were pictures. They symbolized the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, remember, died at the time of the Passover, fulfilling the feast. He was the true Lamb of God, and anyone who is covered by the blood of Christ, death passes over him. And likewise now, on the day of Pentecost, where the people would bring in their first fruits of the harvest as a thanksgiving, we have the first fruits of the church. On this day, 3,000 people get saved, and the church begins, and these people are the first fruits of a much greater harvest from all nations that is coming. Now, what happened at Pentecost is one of the most important events in world history. Everything changes. We move from the old covenant to the new covenant. But before I take the text verse by verse to see what we can learn, we need to take some time and talk about what this passage does not teach. And of course, in order to do that, we have to discuss some of the doctrines that our Pentecostal friends believe in, which we do not. Now, I want to spend a little bit on time on this. We are going to go through the text, but I want to spend a little bit, some time on this, because most Pentecostal churches, mainstream Pentecostal, I understand there are some extreme Pentecostal churches that believe really strange things, but mainstream, normal, average Pentecostal churches teach from this passage that a man is saved by faith in Christ, but then after he is saved, he is to seek or ask God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the sign that a person has been baptized with the Holy Spirit is, Manuel's got this one, speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, and the argument goes like this. Well, the disciples in our passage here were already believers, right? They were already believers before Pentecost. Then they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they speak in other languages. So they say, well, there you go. That's the pattern. That's how it should be with us. We get saved, and then at some point, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, giving us extra power that we didn't have before, and then the sign that we have been baptized in the Spirit is speaking in other languages. Now, I would highly disagree with that. My answer to that is this. Well, first of all, we need to understand the great transition that occurs on the day of Pentecost. We need to understand this. We need to understand the switch that occurs, how we move from the old covenant to the new covenant. In the old covenant, in the Old Testament, of course the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament. Of course. Of course the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament. I cannot fathom a person being saved in the Old Testament without the work of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But the Holy Spirit worked in people's lives in a much lesser sense in the Old Testament. That's why God prophesies about the New Age, and he says, in those days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. It's not a little bit, it's a lot. You're baptized in the Spirit, immersed, drenched in the Spirit. So in the New Covenant age, from the day of Pentecost on, believers have a much fuller experience of the Spirit. They can know God much better than they did in the Old Testament. They can have power to proclaim the gospel much more than they did in the Old Testament, and so forth. Now, I believe that from the day of Pentecost and on, all who come to faith in Christ are baptized in the Holy Spirit when they believe in Christ. And they are sealed by him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And you will say, well, what about these disciples here? They were already believers, but then they were baptized later. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit when they believed. And Nico, you're telling us that when a person believes in Christ, he's baptized in the Spirit. Yes, well, these people were very unique because they were saved before the switch and lived through the switch. You get that? There were believers that entered, they were already believers when they entered into the time of the New Testament, while all of us were born way after that. We believed way after the day of Pentecost. So I believe that everyone from that moment on, these people were special because they were already believers when Pentecost came. So as soon as Pentecost came, they were baptized in the Spirit, and I believe everyone after that who believes in Christ is also baptized in the Spirit. Now, you will say to me, well, how do you get to this position? Well, I'd like to show you a passage why I believe that all believers are baptized in the Spirit, and I want you to see it. It's important. Please go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The context is Paul is speaking about spiritual gifts, and he is talking about how all believers have different spiritual gifts. We don't all have the same thing. The Holy Spirit gives to each one as he wills, as he, the Spirit, wills. And so I would like you to read in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Stop right there. That's not a good translation. The actual Greek would say, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Okay? The language is identical to that that Jesus uses. When Jesus says, "You will all be baptized in the Holy Spirit," here it says, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Get that? We were all baptized in the Spirit. We were all baptized by the Spirit and then placed into the body of Christ. Now this is important. This is very important. If you're baptized in the Spirit, you're placed in the body of Christ. Now, if you're in the body of Christ, you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're not in the body of Christ, right? That's pretty plain. So, if you're, but here it says that if you're in the body, you've been baptized by the Spirit. Do the math. If you're in the body, you're a believer. And everyone who's been baptized, and anyone who's in the body has been baptized in the Spirit. Hence, you're baptized in the Spirit, therefore you're a believer, therefore you're part of the body of Christ. Now someone could argue and say, well, maybe here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is, when it says that you are all baptized in the Spirit, maybe all the Corinthians, maybe this isn't for everyone in the world, all believers in the world, but maybe just all the Corinthians had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, which would mean then that they would all speak in tongues and so forth. But that's not the case, because if you keep reading, you see that they did not all speak in tongues. The passage goes on to talk about how each individual is part of the body, just like an arm and a leg and so forth. And then, look what it says in verse 27, same chapter, verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually," okay, as a group, you're the body of Christ. Individually, you're members of the body. All right? Verse 28. "And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." Okay? He is giving you a list. There's all these different gifts in the church. And everyone is different. Each member is different. The hand is not the leg. The leg is not the ear. The ear is not the eye. We're all different, but with different gifts. Now, here's where it gets important. Verse 29. Are all apostles... Stop right there. Listen to me. Stop reading. Are all apostles? Answer. Tell me. Are we all apostles? No. Thank you very much. Absolutely not. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Thank you very much. All of these people had been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and yet they did not all speak with tongues. Okay? This is important. Speaking miraculously in other languages is not something that all believers are to do. I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that occurs to all believers when they trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. One of the problems that I have with this concept of with the Pentecostal concept of being baptized in the Spirit is that it creates a two-level Christianity. It creates a division in saying, well, some Christians are Spirit-filled while others are not. Some believers are baptized in the Spirit while others are not. And I just do not see that kind of distinction in the Bible. It's like, and this can create problems. This could create tons of problems within the church. You could have the people who say, well, we are baptized in the Spirit, and therefore they could become proud. Or you could have the other people who would say, well, we haven't been baptized in the Spirit, and they would maybe become jealous. And it could cause a huge division. And I just don't see anywhere in Scripture. There's so much. Never in Scripture does it say, seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never. Never. Never will you find anywhere in the Bible someone saying, I know you got problems, but the problem is that you need more of God, therefore you need to seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never happens. Never. It is spoken of as something that has already happened to believers. Just look at all the problems that they had in Corinth. Never does Paul say, to fix all these problems, you have to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say anything like that. In the book of Revelation, when you have all these problems in the seven churches, six out of the seven, Jesus never says, what you need to seek out is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He never does that. Never does that. It's because it's something that has already happened to all believers. So, to make it clear, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that comes upon all people when they trust in Christ and the Holy Spirit comes upon them. And the proof of that, the proof that you have been baptized in the Spirit, is not speaking in other languages. It's living a holy life. Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. It's love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and so forth. Now there's much more that we could say about that. I was checking the website, and I did a sermon on this a couple of years back, which was an hour long, which is a bit longer than what I usually do, where I dealt with basically every passage in the New Testament that speaks of speaking in tongues, not other languages. But how about we get to our text? If you want to talk about this later, we can get into it more. But let's go through our text back in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. We've already talked about what the day of Pentecost is. The disciples are all together in one accord. Last week we read about them being in one accord. And now the days have passed and they're still with one accord. Wonderful. And they're gathered in one place. We don't know where. Perhaps it's the same upper room that they were in the previous chapter. Verse 2 says, and suddenly There came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. If you ever watch a movie that shows Pentecost, it shows this wild wind that comes into the room and messes everything up. There was no wind. Did you read that? There was no wind. There was a sound as of a mighty wind. There was a great sound you heard like a tornado coming down, but there was no wind. It was the sound of the wind coming down, and it came down from heaven, it says, showing that it has divine origin. And it says it came suddenly. Now, the disciples didn't know when the Holy Spirit was going to come. Jesus had said, in a few days from now, but he hadn't given them a specific time or place, and they were just sitting there, and suddenly the Holy Spirit comes. And the reason I want to mention this, to point this out, is because the Holy Spirit moves as he wills. The Holy Spirit is not under the control of man. The Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the Trinity. And he moves as he wills. Just as John chapter 3 said, the wind blows, you don't know where it's coming from and where it's going. That's how the Holy Spirit is. And now he comes. He's free to come whenever he wants. And he comes now, suddenly, unexpectedly. So verse 3 says, then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Again, it's not real fire, it's tongues as of fire. It looks like fire, like tongues of fire, and they come and they sit upon each one of the disciples. There are many times in the Old Testament where God appears in some form of fire, like Moses and the burning bush. It looks like it was a bush that was burning, but it wasn't really burning. Or in the wilderness, where God was leading them with a pillar of fire. Oftentimes you read God appearing to his people with some form of fire associated with them. And here again, God, the Holy Spirit, appears as tongues of fire that goes and sits upon each one of the disciples. Now, in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I mentioned earlier that never in the Bible never does the Bible say, seek after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That never happens. But one thing that you do read in the Bible is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be full of wine that leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, at conversion, we are baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit is sealed inside of us, but it is possible to quench the Spirit. Picture him like fire inside of you that wants to burst out. And what we do so often with our sin is we quench the fire that is inside of us. We say, no, I kind of want to do things my way, not God's way. But the Bible does tell us to be filled with the Spirit, to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Stop saying, well, I want to do it my way. Do it God's way. And fan into flame the Spirit that is inside of you. And oftentimes the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we go through the book of Acts, we will see a number of times people who are believers, who have already been baptized with the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to point it out as we go through Acts. Many times you read about people being filled with the Spirit and then going out with power and preaching the gospel, doing some great work for God. And so here, all the disciples, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and what do? They start speaking in other languages. They start speaking in other languages, languages that they did not know. It would be like me speaking Russian all of a sudden, or speaking Bulgarian, or speaking Tagalog, or speaking whatever, speaking some language that I've never been taught, and all of a sudden, speaking that language. That's what happens with all these people. And I think as far as I can tell, I think what's going on here, it's hinting at the fact that the gospel is about to go out to all the world. It used to be on one nation, you know, Israel, but now the gospel is going to be going international. So we're speaking all kinds of languages now. If it was only Israel, they could just speak in Aramaic, but now they're speaking with all kinds of languages. So verse 5 says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven." Since the time of Babylon, since the Babylonian captivity, the Jews had been spread across the entire world, hence the map. And so Jews had been born outside of Israel. They were born and raised all over the world in different countries. And at this point, many of them are in Jerusalem. Some have either come for the feast, or some of them may have actually returned to live there. And it says there were devout men. This doesn't mean that they were saved, because later on they're told to repent in order to be saved. So they're not saved, but they're religious. They're sensitive to the things of God. They're devout men. And verse 6 says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language." When it says when the sound occurred, some people tend to think that that's the noise of all the people speaking in all the languages. I tend to think that it's the sound that came from heaven, the loud noise. I can't prove that, but that kind of makes sense to me. Hey, we heard a tornado, but there's no wind. What's going on? You know? So they come to see, and they're all confused because they find all these people speaking in their own language. I remember I was in London a while back now, and I was in a store, and I was just looking at stuff, and I heard someone speaking Greek. And I was like, and immediately it caught my attention, because when you're in England, you're expecting to hear people speak in English. So when you hear someone speaking in Greek, you hear it. You're like, oh, that's out of the ordinary. And so you have all these people who have come, and they start hearing that there are people from all over the world. They're Jews, but they're from all over the world. They're in Jerusalem. And they start hearing all these people speaking in their own languages. Verse 7 says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" They say, aren't these people Galileans? Galilee being right here, by the way. Hey, you know how often I make a map of Israel, and we basically have Mediterranean and Judea, Samaria, Galilee, and then you have the strip with the two lakes and the Jordan? That's it down there. It's interesting when you put it in perspective. It's tiny. It's tiny, okay? That's Judea right there. Galilee is up there. So these people, these Galileans, these disciples, they say, how do these Galileans know all these languages? The Galileans, to most Jews, the Galileans were, they weren't city people. They were kind of villagers. They were kind of, well, they're out in the country. They're kind of uneducated. Well, let's just put it this way. The Galileans were not known for their linguistic expertise, okay? And so they say, how is it that these people can speak all these languages? How did that happen? And we're actually given a list of all the languages they were speaking. Let me make a quick side note here. Quick side note. I got to mention the Pentecostals again. I'm sorry. The Pentecostals will say, well, we call ourselves Pentecostals from the day of Pentecost, right? Because what we do is we do what happened on the day of Pentecost. We speak in tongues as they spoke on the day of Pentecost in tongues. Not really, though, because here, on the day of Pentecost, you have very specific languages being spoken. Identifiable world languages that people from those countries can understand. While if you go to a Pentecostal church and you hear someone speaking in tongues, it's some kind of unidentified language that they call tongues of angels that no one understands. So when they say, well, we do what they did on the day of Pentecost, no, you didn't. It's something different. It's not the same thing. Okay? These are specific languages, like someone speaking German, Italian, Russian, Bulgarian, when he has never learned these languages, just miraculously. That's what happened. And we're given a list. We're given a list. Here we go. That's why I got my map. Parthians, way up there. Parthian Empire, right there. Parthians and Medes and Elamites. People way over here. This is like Iran today. All right? Those dwelling in Mesopotamia. I didn't put Mesopotamia. You know where Mesopotamia is, right? Between the rivers. Right here, Mesopotamia. That's where Iraq is today. Mesopotamians. Judea and Cappadocia. Judea, down there. Cappadocia, up there. Pontus and Asia. Pontus, Asia. When it says Asia, we're not talking about the continent of Asia. We're talking about Asia Minor, right there. Phrygia and Pamphylia. Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, right here. Okay? Visitors from Rome, way up there. Both Jews and proselytes. Cretans, is Crete, and Arabians. Sorry, Arabs. All over the world, all these people who were Jews and proselytes. You know the difference between you know what a proselyte is, right? A proselyte is someone who was not born Jewish. He didn't have Jewish blood. He was not a descendant of Abraham, but he understood that the Jews had the true God, and therefore he wanted to become Jewish. I read that, well, and how would you become Jewish? Circumcision. Basically, okay, you get circumcised and you become a Jew. And so I read that there were way more women who became proselytes than men, possibly because of circumcision. They were like, I'll just kind of go and I'll just watch. That's okay. I don't need to become one of them. So, so all these people who have possibly come for the feast of Pentecost, they're like, we hear these uneducated people speaking in our own languages. It's amazing. What do they say in verse 11? We hear them speaking in our own languages the wonderful works of God. Now, of course, every time that God acts and does something miraculous, the people who see it or hear it divide into two groups. The first group, verse 12, it says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Now, I don't think that's a bad question. I think that's a very good question. I think it's an honest question. I think these people were actually seeking to find the meaning of what was going on. And the reason I think that is because these people are contrasted with the people in verse 13, where it says, others mocking. So you got this group that was seriously wanted to know what was going on. They understood that something was happening from God. While you have the other group mocking that said, they're just drunk. They're just drunk. And you always have people like that who do not believe in the supernatural. If something miraculous happens, they will find some way to explain it away naturally and say, no, that can't be true because supernatural things don't happen. And so they hear all these languages and they probably don't understand them, and so they say, oh, it's just drunken nonsense. I wish I could go on, but we've already looked at a bunch of stuff. Peter answers both of these groups. First thing he does, he addresses the people who say, oh, they're drunk. He says, no, they're not drunk. And you people who are wondering what this all means, I'll tell you exactly what it means. And he goes on to explain it all. But we'll look at that next week. This passage today is the beginning of the mission that Jesus gave. Remember when I told you a few weeks ago, if anyone asks you, what's the theme of the book of Acts? Where do you go? Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power and you will become witnesses to me, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, the Holy Spirit has come, like Jesus said, and He has given them power, as Jesus had said, and they have started their witness in Jerusalem, as Jesus had said, and they're filled with the Spirit and they speak in languages, indicating that the gospel is about to move out. So as for us, one last small word for us, we should pray to the Lord that He would give us, that He would fill us with His Spirit. I don't believe that we should be praying for the baptism of the Spirit. If you're a believer, you already have that. But we should be praying that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, not so that we can speak in tongues necessarily. If God wants to give us that, fine. But first of all, you can't ask for whatever. You can't demand or say, well, I want this gift, because God gives to everyone gifts according to His own will. But let's pray that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we could go and do a great work for God and live holy lives that would be pleasing to Him and do whatever it is His will and not our will. And make a difference for Christ like these people did. Next week we'll see Peter's explanation of what this all means. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.